7:50.
Tuesdays, we have the Lenten study. It's a dessert and discussion sponsored by the elders. And they're using the First UCC Lenten devotional and reflection book, and it features reflection by our own Bob Daniels and Pastor Anne Marie. So that's kind of fun. Our joy, Maddie, where's Maddie? Maddie back here. Maddie won a gold medal. She had a project. She did receive 92 points out of 100.
Woo!
Thank you.
I've lost my iPad.
Oh. Oh, they know. They know. He's got it.
Carrying in the statement of faith. No, no, my iPad. Thank you.
This is on me.
You are a blessing. Thank you very much. Now life may continue. Thank you for indulging me in that little bit of folly. I'm trying to get into the new century by using the iPad. I have lots of folks that have been trying to get me to do it. So I started on Ash Wednesday, and this is my first Sunday with it, and I leave it behind just like I do my ritual book. Doesn't matter how much something costs. Apparently, I'll just set it down and forget about it. So welcome to this wonderful day of worship, this first Sunday in Lent. Welcome to you who have gathered in this building, and welcome to you who have gathered around the radio, drawing near to God together as we begin this journey. I invite you to bring your whole selves to this time and to this place, no matter where you are, no matter what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what your body feels like, or where you think you have found your spirit. Draw yourself to this time and to this place. Bring yourself into the presence of the one who has always loved you, loves you today, and will love you forever. Let us worship God as a community. And let us begin by rising as we are able in body or in spirit, and starting with hymn number 3. Before we go to our call to worship, I want to address the fact that we sang a song with Alleluia in it. I was asked at the grace service why that was, because a lot of denominations, a lot of churches, they don't sing Alleluia during Lent. And I have had many conversations with other pastors about that and congregants as well. And I understand Sunday, and many of us understand Sunday, to be a little Easter. Every Sunday is a little Easter. And so, on Sundays in Lent, it's not counted in the 40 days, right? So on Sundays in Lent, you don't have to, whatever it is you've decided, whatever discipline, you don't have to do that on Sunday because it's not a part of the 40 days. And so, because Sunday's a little Easter and it's not a part of Lent, we get to sing hallelujah because, in my opinion, it is always right for us to lift up our spirits in praise. So don't be shy to sing hallelujah. I know for some of you it might be a surprise, so I thought I should bring that up because we'll be doing it. Now, let us call ourselves to worship. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live.
I will sing praise to my God while I have being.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Praise the Lord.
And let us confess together. O God, this week I have tried to hear your spirit and do your will. Like Jesus, I have been tempted. Sometimes I resisted temptation. Other times I did not. Have mercy on me. To whom can I turn but you? I cannot and will not run from you. I wait on your grace and your strength. I call to the Holy Spirit to lead me into your righteous paths. Lead me, O God, in your truths, and teach me how to resist when temptations become strong. Help me find the strength of Jesus in the wilderness. Help me as I walk this Lenten journey. Beloved of God, when we think about Jesus in the wilderness, when we think about Jesus being tempted, sometimes I think we imagine it that it was just an irritating time for Jesus. Oh, devil, go away from me. That's just so irritating. Go away. Like a mosquito or something. And you're like, oh, get away from me already. And then when we have particular temptations and trials and troubles, it's hard to imagine that Jesus can really relate. But I have every confidence that when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, it was a heavy burden. It was something that he had to endure with all of his strength. It was something that was a deep trial for him, because it says in the scripture that he knows us, that he understands us, that he gets who we are and what we're going through. And how can we have a God, how can we have a Messiah who gets what we're going through when all his temptations were like little mosquitoes? And so I don't believe it was like that. I believe we have Jesus Christ who can totally understand what we're going through, when we're going through it. And when we are in the middle of some deep trial, whether we succeed or fail in that particular trial, Jesus is right beside us saying, I know this is hard. And so I'm going to walk with you all the way through it, no matter what you do and no matter how you do it. No matter what you say or how you say it or what you don't say or what you don't think because it doesn't occur to you until later, or what you do think and you're like, oh my goodness, that's embarrassing. No matter what happens or doesn't happen, I'm going to be with you through it all because I understand. And I can pick you up when you fall down. And greater is the strength of my arm to pick you up than anything that could leave you on the ground.
As it was in the beginning. voice of Jesus say, come now and follow me.
Lay down your fishing nets, he said, and I will set you free. I came to Jesus as I was, I had no gifts to bring. He took my stubborn will, my pride, and taught my heart to sing.
Children, come up. Hi. This is a big old poster, isn't it? Yes, it is. Oops, I'm pulling on the wrong piece, too. There we go. That's the right one. This is the United Church of Christ Statement of Faith. And I put it in a big poster form because we're going to be using this all throughout Lent to reflect on our denominational identity. Now, there's a lot of churches that have things called creeds, and they say them sometimes every single week. And it depends on what church it is, what denomination it is, what they say. Well, we don't have a creed in particular. We honor the creeds that have been written in ancient days. But this is our statement of faith, which is a little bit different. It's not a creed that you have to devote yourself to. It's kind of guidelines. UCC likes guidelines. And it gives you a sense of what we believe without exactly telling you how to believe it. So it's a little bit different. And I wanted you to know, because I have a feeling you didn't even know that this existed. I wanted you to know that this exists. That we have a statement of faith, and there might come a time where we decide to say it periodically, maybe on our Founders Day celebration. We'll put it in our bulletin and we'll say it. But it's very powerful. And the people in your life, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and dare I even say the people of this church, am I right? The people of this church will guide these young people? Am I right? Yes, yes. So if you say, I'm not sure how to go about my life, but I think there's something in the statement of faith, you can ask one of those people, your parents, grandparents, somebody here in the church, and say, where can I use the statement of faith in this part of my life? How can it help to make me think about what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to do and how I might want to think about this? Because I want to be guided on the principles of love and grace and hope. And sometimes life is doggone confusing, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Sometimes it just, it doesn't make any sense. And you're like, if I'm supposed to believe this, why is this happening in life? Well, this is a way to help to guide you and to give you some ideas and to help you think it through. And along, like I said, along with this, those of us who love you here in this church are happy, very happy, myself included, of course, to be mentors to you and for you to come with us with any questions that you have, even super duper really hard ones. Right? Even super duper really hard ones? Yeah, you're like, oh, no, I don't know, maybe, yes. Yeah, let's pray. Let's pray because those super duper really hard ones are going to come. Oh, God.
Oh, God.
You have given us brains.
Given us brains.
To think.
To think.
And hearts.
And hearts.
To feel.
To feel.
And this life.
In this life.
To live.
To live.
Confusing.
Confusing.
As it is.
As it is.
Joyous.
Joyous.
As it is.
As it is.
Help us.
Help us.
To hear you.
To hear you.
To see you.
To see you.
And to live.
And to live.
According to your principles.
According to your principles.
We love you, God.
We love you, God.
And we know that you love us.
And we know that you love us.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You guys really prayed out great today. That was a good example of how to do a call and response prayer, y'all. That was pretty good. Give yourself to that. There's actually scientific evidence about what happens to a community when they say things aloud together, sing aloud together, pray aloud together in unison or back and forth like that, and that it's healthy for the melding of our hearts, and it's good. Somehow it changes the chemistry in our body toward health. And there's lots of articles that I don't understand about it because they talk in a different language than I do. But really good idea. There are churches nowadays. I'm not even here right now. There are churches. There are churches that don't do unison prayers at all. And God bless them. I think that's their choice. And I could make our bulletin much shorter if I took all those things out. But I think it's really good for us to pray together. And so I encourage you, when you sing and when you pray, to lift up your hearts and lift up your voices with strength. Because in that, we will find strength for the journey. And now, I will move on toward our biblical witness. Please join your hearts in prayer with me. Holy love, we come before you, eager to know who you are. We have human brains, and sometimes, often, most of the time, we can't grasp hardly anything compared to who you are, and yet you journey with us all the time, not in spite of, not to pity us, but because of your deep, gracious love. Help us now at this time to hear something of your spirit for our own journey and how we're to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know in your bulletin that it says I'm going to read to you the whole story of Jesus and the death and the resurrection of Lazarus from verse 1 all the way to verse 44. And then I read all of verse 1 to verse 44 and I decided it was even a little bit long for me. I might enjoy it very well to read it to you, but I decided instead I would do the first half of it in what I'm calling the Kneebone abridged version. So here's a story for you. Once upon a time. Good stories start with once upon a time, don't they? Once upon a time, there was a man who was ill. His name was Lazarus. He lived with his sisters Mary and Martha in the village of Bethany. His family was like a second family to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Mary was the one who anointed Jesus with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. The sisters sent a message to Jesus to let them know that Lazarus was ill. But Jesus waited to come. He said this illness wasn't going to kill him. Finally, after 2 days, Jesus and his disciples left for Bethany. By this time, Lazarus had died. But Jesus insisted that although he was dead, that he was actually just fallen asleep. Mary heard that Jesus was coming, so she ran out to meet him before he reached Bethany. Mary waited for him at home. Martha lamented that Jesus wasn't there to keep Lazarus from dying, but also said she believed he could raise him even now. Martha went to the house to get Mary, who came quickly. And now we're at verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again became greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there was a stone lying against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time, there will be a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him. Let him go." It's a powerful, powerful story. And I encourage you to read the whole version at some point during the week. There's an ongoing discussion in our Christian faith about what is more important, to believe or to act. What's more important, how we believe or the actions we take? Some say it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you do the right thing. And by golly, there's scripture to back that up. And some say it doesn't matter what you do so long as you believe the right thing. And doggone it, there's scripture to back that up too. I understand the whole of scripture, though, to teach us that what is most important is how we believe affects the actions we take, which then affects how we believe, which then affects the actions we take and how we believe, and on and on and on, that it's a cycle of learning and growth. The scriptures which focus on either or, the belief or the action, they do so for a purpose. For instance, why is Jesus focusing on belief in this account? Jesus is trying to prepare his followers for what is to come. His death, their loss, the hatred of their enemies toward them, the fear that's going to rise in them because of that, his eventual resurrection. He waited for Lazarus to be good and dead. Lazarus was good and dead, wasn't he? 4 days and decaying. Don't open that cave, Jesus. It's going to be nasty in there. That man's been dead for 4 days. He came out with his hands and his feet bound. How he walked with his feet bound, I don't know. I don't know how his feet were bound. Were they bound together? He came out with his whole head wrapped in a cloth. How did he see? How did he know where to go? He came to where Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus himself didn't untie him. You guys, untie him. Why did he do that? So that they could experience this moment hands-on. This wasn't a theory. You go on time and see what happened. What an experience that would be for each one of us. Jesus waited until this time so that he wasn't just healing him, he was raising him from the dead. And he wanted to do that so that his followers would believe that God sent him. What we believe is incredibly important. And sometimes we think we believe something, but actually we believe something else much more deeply. You've been in situations, I'm sure, where you're thinking, why did I do that? That's not what I think is right. Well, that's because you actually believe something much deeper than you can even get in touch with, because it's a foundation. But we want to believe these other things. We want to believe these good things, these higher truths. But unless we make them a part of our deep foundation, they'll never be our default. They'll never be our go-to. I have a former pastor of mine who, this was when I was in the Pentecostal church, and we believed in speaking in tongues as a form of prayer. I still think it's a powerful form of prayer. And this man really, really liked to pray in tongues. He found it really edified him. It lifted him up. It made him feel strong. And so he would pray in tongues a lot at home, when we gathered in community, and he was devout in his prayer. Well, one day he went to the dentist, and apparently it was surgery, and they had to kind of put him under to some degree. And when he came out, they told him the whole time he was speaking in tongues. How he worked on his mouth while he was doing that, I don't know. But the point is that it was such a foundation of his being, this prayer language, that nothing could stop it from happening. And when he was in distress, when he was in crisis, that's where he went. Now, I have a kind of a similar dentist story, only not quite that profound, because I'm still working on making this deep foundational belief system my default. But a couple of years ago, I was at the dentist, and I'm sorry if I've told you the story before, but it slightly amuses me. I was getting a filling done, and Dr. Easterday was starting to talk to me, and then he stopped. This was the third time he'd seen me. And he said, you know, normally I talk people through this, but you look like you're somewhere else. I said, yeah, I'm going someplace to deal with this moment, because getting my teeth drilled is not something that is pleasant. I know lots of people who are like, oh, yeah, give me the mirror. I want to see exactly what's going on all the time. I'm not that person. And I don't understand them, but, you know, they're my friends. So he's drilling in me, and when he was done, I said, I had the most strange experience. The drill started to create a melody to me. He's like, really, it did? He said, I've never heard this before. I said, yeah. It started to go, Gloria. And I was surprised myself, because I knew the drill wasn't making that melody, but that's what I could hear in the drill. And that's what kept me, quite honestly, from reaching out and grabbing his hand and pulling it out of my mouth. It's starting to become a default for me. That's starting to be where I live. Not completely. I still get in the middle of traffic and go, oh, come on. Oh, doggone it. I've decided that if someone is driving what I think is a little bit too slow, that they must have a big crock pot of soup in the car. And they can't go too fast because they'll spill the soup. That's what I've decided. And that's become my default, because I have to train myself. So this is all about training ourselves, training our belief, so that we don't have to think about what am I supposed to do when crisis comes. We don't have to wonder what it is that I believe, what the tenets of my faith are. We go there because we have trained ourselves, because we have changed the core value that we have held so dear. What we believe inspires our actions. Not just our stated beliefs, but those core beliefs inspire our actions. And Jesus wants his followers to have a deep belief in him so that they will not remember, have to think during hard times. But it'll come from them like a fountain. In keeping with our theme of reflections for the church year, we're also going to be looking at our beliefs in the UCC, our statement of faith, this large poster will be out here in the lobby so that you can all see it and you can look at it and remind yourself of it, because we don't go over this. There was a time when we used to, right? We used to say it. We don't do that anymore. We might again, now and then. But it's a good statement of faith. There's several versions of it. Some of them are a little bit old school. This is in the form of a prayer. There's one in Spanish. I think one, at least one in Spanish. It's a beautiful prayer. And I want you to look at it. And when you read it, I want you to see the parts that are kind of open-ended and the parts that are kind of specific. And I want you to know for yourself if this is a prayer you can pray. When you look at this, can you give yourself to this? Or are there places in it where you struggle? And struggling's okay. This is the United Church of Christ. We're all about the struggle. We're all about staying in the conversation. This isn't a demand to allegiance. The UCC has a desire for relationship and covenant conversation. And this statement begins right where Jesus begins his prayer before calling Lazarus out of the tomb, which is a cave. It says, "We believe in you, O God, eternal spirit, God of our Savior Jesus Christ, and our God, and to your deeds we testify." That's where it starts. We begin our statement by claiming that Jesus was indeed successful, that his strategy to not come sooner to Lazarus to heal him, but to wait until he was good and dead and raise him from the dead for the sake of our belief, that that worked. We believe in the God who sent Jesus, and that God has become our God. This is a good beginning on the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is a pilgrimage, a journey toward healing, a journey of repentance, a journey of forgiveness. On a pilgrimage, you have way stations, places to stop, to rest, places for supplies. Sunday is your way station. Another reason why I think it's important for us to sing Alleluia on a Sunday during Lent. We need the refreshing. It's for us. As we begin this journey together as a community, it is my honor to bless you in it. It is my honor to offer you rest, to offer you as many supplies as I possibly can. As we reflect on our UCC identity, the supply I have to share with you is the simple and yet profound belief in God who sent Jesus. That's the first thing. Belief in God who sent Jesus. This is the cornerstone of our faith. It's what carries the weight of everything else. I don't know how many of you in here are builders. When I go to look at bulletin covers sometimes of things like this, you see cute little rocks that are supposed to be a cornerstone. But you wouldn't build a house on a cute little rock. It would crush. You need something substantial, something that can hold the weight. That's what our belief needs to be. It's not cute. It's a cornerstone. And on that cornerstone, everything else is built. And Jesus talked about the difference between building on sand or building on a firm foundation, building on something fragile, building on something substantial. This week, feel the substance of that belief, how it moves you, how it carries you, how it shifts you and changes you and challenges you. Give yourself to it in a new way as a pilgrim on a journey toward healing, repentance, forgiveness. Remember God's loving way to you so that you can face whatever crosses your path during this Lenten journey. And now, let us rise as we are able in body or in heart, and sing, "Open my eyes that I may see."
Thank you.
be seated. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Divine Beloved, there are things going on in our lives, and we need your help with them. There are things going on in the lives of our friends, our family, our loved ones, and we need your help, and we want your companionship, and we know that you really have gone through so much, just like we did. And yet you came on the other side of it, and that's the strength that we want to tap into, your promise of hope, of deliverance, transformation. We want to know you in all the ways that there are to know you. Help us to crack open our hearts. Help us to see with new minds. Help us to reach out to others with new hands, with sparkling eyes filled with your spirits. Transform this world in a way that aligns with your values, and reshape our very values as we seek to know how to live and move and have being in this world. Heal the sick. There are so many. Feed the hungry, the multitudes. Give drink to the thirsty. Clothe those who are naked. Comfort those who are in prison. Help us to love people even if we disagree with them. And help our minds to be shaped to receive them in love so that they can come in here and say, I have encountered God. And to be one with you, we choose to lift up our voices together in prayer, recalling together the words that Jesus gave his disciples as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. As the offering baskets are being passed around, I want to thank you for whatever it is that you can give. Thank you for keeping this ministry alive and vibrant and 150 years old. And also, I want to encourage you to fill out the little black books. Never thought I'd say that as a pastor. I got a little black book. But I want you to fill out my little black book because I like to know that you're here. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you. We ask that you would look at these gifts, what we can see with our eyes and what we can't. Multiply them like you did the loaves and the fishes so that none would be hungry or thirsty or lacking, and your name would go out in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thing number 366, I surrender all. Beloved of God, as you go forth from this place, I do give you a blessing for the journey. And I ask that you would receive the blessing of the God who loves you. As you surrender yourself, as you give yourself, as you open yourself up, receive the blessing of God's love, of God's strength, of God's courage, of God's comfort, and God's companionship, and go forth in peace.
Yeah.